Thank you so much, Vicki. It's beautiful. We're ready to go. I've entitled the message this morning, Pillars of Donuts and Grounds of Coffee. No, that's not what I wanted to say. That's what Brad calls the room next door. This is the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. This is the house of prayer, and that's the pillar of donuts and the grounds of coffee. So on Sunday mornings, we're going to meet here in the house of prayer, and we're going to conduct prayer before the service, just for 5 minutes, which we did this morning. It was a beautiful time of prayer, one I'll never forget, the first time. And we're going to do it from now on, before service. We do it on Tuesday night always, here, with those who come to pray, for a good 15, 20 minutes, there for just 5 minutes. It's all it takes. God's not interested in lots of words. But the Word, He's interested in. The Word in your heart and your soul, expressed through your mouth. You don't want to be deaf and dumb, like the man we'll encounter today, who Jesus healed. I've entitled the message, literally, truly, without getting, the deaf and dumb of heart. You don't want to be deaf and dumb of heart, like the Pharisees were. They said, we hear you. We have something to say to you. But they're deaf. They don't hear with their ears. And dumb. They speak words, but they're not words of faith and verity. Words of arrogance against the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. They all should have known it from Isaiah's prophecy. And this particular miracle where he heals a man who is deaf and dumb. Sunday, May 22nd, 2022, turn to Mark 7, verse 1. We have to get through the whole chapter. You say, why are you doing it this way? I just want to give you an overview of the whole thing. You can study it in more detail on your own. I just give you the tracks to run on. That's my job. I'm not here to spoon feed you or feed you with an eyedropper. Everyone's responsible. You've been here a long time. Everyone's responsible to do that for themselves. Hopefully you've grown to the point where you can do that. There comes a time when you must feed yourself. The Apostle John said, by now, or he said, you have an unction from the Lord, and you need no one to teach you. Teach yourself. Why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? Oh, trust thou in God. You forgot to trust God. That's how you speak to yourself. In hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, rejoicing and making a melody to the Lord in your heart. That's what he gives attention to. Turns his ear, gives attention to our praise. He inhabits the praise of his people. Mark 7:1. The Pharisees, I did a message once called The Jew in You and the Pharisee in Me. So we don't want to be Pharisees, and we don't want to be Jewish in the sense of following extra-biblical rabbinic traditions like they did. That's why so much is made of it in the Gospels. The Pharisees, very strict sect of Judaism, the Pharisees, and some of the scribes, another sect, gathered around him. Now, these two have nothing in common, the scribes and the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. Three parties. It's a three-party system. It's more political than it is religious, that's for sure. But they gathered around him. They could come together in conspiracy. They always did that. That way, they could share the blame if things went wrong, things went awry. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him, Jesus, when they had come from Jerusalem, the holy city, and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their sandwiches, their bread, with unwashed hands. Oh, no. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all of the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands. Sounds like the CDC is involved. Thus observing the traditions of the elders. They're the ones who insist on hand washing, continuous hand washing, social distancing. You should always wash your hands after you go to the bathroom. But besides that, it's up to you whether you wash your hands or not. As the saying goes, it takes a bushel of dirt to kill you. Maybe more than that. I've eaten a bushel of dirt, and I'm still alive. So, there's those who insist on hand washing, social distancing, and always wearing masks. That's going to be the new normal, wearing a mask everywhere you go. And by so doing, they are able to control others. They love that. Remove their freedom and control others. When they see you doing what they tell you to do, that you must do, they have a feeling of power and great pride in their position, their high position and influence in society. No vax, no mask, no test. Like the COVID commercial on TV suggests. I'm done with all of that. Good heavens. You might say, well, what about germs? Are you a germaphobe? I know people that are germaphobes. They wash their hands so much, I'm surprised they have any skin left on their hands. They scrub them with scrubbies so that there are no germs. That's called OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And it's irrational. The fear of germs is irrational. Avoiding germs is impossible. You know why? Every one of us is full of bacteria on the outside, and that's covered with bacteria on the outside and full of bacteria on the inside. And somehow, we mostly avoid serious infections. That's because God gave us an immune system to protect us from antigens, pathogens, and toxins. There's mechanisms fight all of those things. And they trigger immune responses, releasing antibodies that regulate good and bad bacteria that maintain a healthy balance. This is a simple way of saying this is very simplified. I'm not going into detail. And counteracts infection and illness. Verse 4. And when they came from the marketplace, that is the Pharisees, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they receive in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper cooking pots. When they come in contact with the common people, the dirty people, as they see them, the sinners, they feel so dirty, they immediately have to wash up. Even when they cook at high temperatures and wash their dishes regularly, still each time before they cook and eat, they wash their dishes and cooking pots again and again and again and wear them out. They wash them so well and so often. Jesus said, you need to clean the inside of the cup. What's the inside of the cup? The heart. That's what you need to do. You need to be clean on the inside. Don't worry about the outside. Don't worry about surface dirt, bacteria, and all of those things that some people are so occupied with. I'm not going to be occupied in my life with bacteria, are you? Hope not. The defilement, Jesus will tell us a little bit later in our text, is not external. It is internal. Psalm 51:10, the psalmist prays, create in me a clean heart. That's what we need. We need to clean the old heart up. O God, and renew a steadfast or willing spirit within me. That'll do you a world of good for this world and the world to come. Their cleansing was ritual only rather than real, external and superficial. Everything they did was. That's what religion is. It's ritual, external, and superficial. They perceived themselves as clean and pure and the people as dirty and sinful, and therefore there was a whole lot of washing that needed done to ensure their purity in coming in contact with dirty people. Jesus, on the other hand, put his hands on lepers. Hemophiliacs, the woman with the issue of blood, and many others with every kind of disease, disability, and disorder. Cuts, infections, weeping sores, even dead bodies, like Jairus' daughter and the others. He mingled with the lowest echelon of society and ate with men and women of questionable purity and character who were drawn to him by his kindness and acceptance and who believed in him ever before any of the religious people who should have known who he is by the signs, powerful signs he performed. And miracles he performed. Matthew 21:31, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that tax collectors and whores. Why does he have to say stuff like that? So we have to say it on a Sunday. Will enter the kingdom of God before you, Mr. Pharisee. Religious dude, religious man, religious guy. It's going to be full of tax collectors. The lowest echelon of society as far as the Jews are concerned. As far as the Pharisees are concerned. And prostitutes will get into the kingdom before you. Read it for yourself. Matthew 21. You think anyone's excluded? Only the religious are excluded. Who don't believe in Christ. And that's who they are. That's who these are. Some will believe in him eventually. Others never will. They will be the adversary of salvation, the people, and pawns of the devil. Will do anything to keep people from seeing the truth. He blinds men's minds. 2 Corinthians 4:4. John 5:39, Jesus said to them in another place, you search the scriptures. They're so proud of their scriptural understanding and knowledge. They can tell you what the scripture says. They can drive a spike through the Torah and tell you what's on each page. That's how well acquainted they are with the scriptures. He says, because you think in them you have eternal life. You think you have eternal life by your knowledge, academic knowledge of scripture and your religious adherence to rituals and tradition. He said, but it is these, the scriptures of truth, that testify of me. Remember, I'm the Word personified, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. You are unwilling. Not that you can't. You won't. You should know better. You should know who I am. I made it so clear. Came into his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave them the legal right of sons. Indeed he did. John 1:12. So, in their case, Jesus had to be brutally honest, like in Matthew 23. Woe unto you, hypocrites, scribes and Pharisees, so that some of them might hear the good news and confess with their mouth, Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9, or remain deaf and mute, as they surely appear to be. By the end of the message, we're going to see Jesus performing a most unsanitary act. As he puts his fingers in the ear canal of a deaf man, a deaf mute, and spits on his tongue. And if that bothers you, you might want to wash your hands and gargle at the end of the message. Verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition?" Tradition's a bad word, like religion. The tradition of the elders. "But eat their bread with unwashed or impure hands." Religion is always concerned with the external and superficial, so shallow is it, and only skin deep. Its beauty, if it has any at all, is skin deep only. Nothing of the heart and soul. Nothing of real faith, enduring hope, or true love. Nothing of profound gratitude. When do you ever hear them thanking anybody? Oh, thank you, Lord, that you didn't make me like him. There's their gratitude. That, like that tax collector. When the two men went up to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. That's their gratitude. Thank you for not making me like him or her. Religion runs on empty. It runs on fumes. I don't know how people could even live in it for very long at all. And always it is about to sputter and die out. Weighed in the balance and found wanting, always. And it doesn't matter if it's Christian religion or some other religion. It's all the same religion. The things they value so highly and consider so very important mean nothing to God, nothing in the end, and insult God, who considers all such things to be detestable. Not just unacceptable, but detestable. In Luke 16:15, he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves." Self-justification. That's arrogance. And preoccupation with self. In the sight of men. But God knows your hearts. That's what you have to always remember. God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed. I'm going slow so that it really hits you. Among men. Religious men. Is detestable in the sight of God. Not some things, but all things that men consider to be high and holy in and of themselves, in their traditions, and the things they add to the Word of God. They're detestable. Detestable. I like the word detestable. I don't think there's a synonym that's as powerful as detestable. They're detestable to God. They've been weighed in the balance, tested, and found detestable in the sight of God. See, what really matters is the trifecta of acceptable spiritual worship. Can anybody guess what the trifecta is? Oh, okay, good. I've made some progress in the lives of so many people. Faith, hope, and love. So Jesus here, as he always does, skips over the superficial and gets down to the heart of the matter. 1 Samuel 16:7. God does not see as a man sees. Remember, Samuel had all of the sons of Jesse pass before him, 6 of them. And they were all so tall and good looking and handsome and had, you know, a spiritual pedigree. From Jesse, you know, from Ruth and Boaz and Jesse, and coming down from the lion of the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. And he says, none of them are God's choice. Don't you have another? And he brought the young boy from the sheepfolds. David, the youngest. And Samuel said, God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord, Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament, he's the Lord. He's God who sees not as a man sees. But the Lord looks upon the heart. He looks at the thoughts and intentions of your heart. That's why he gave us the Word and the Spirit, so that we could agree with God, even if it's against ourselves, and change our minds. Metanoeo. It doesn't matter what religious people say. The only thing that matters is what God says in his Word, for all to hear and to know. Have you read it lately? You say, why would you say that to us? Aren't you preaching to the choir? Never. I never think that way, because I know what's in a man, even as Jesus did. He didn't commit himself to man because he knew what was in a man. And it's entirely possible that some of us rarely do. What do you mean? We're here listening to messages. I didn't ask if you've listened to a sermon or read some devotional or Christian book. That's okay too. No, but have you read or do you read something directly from the Word each day? I hope so. There's no substitute for the raw guts of the Word of God. Open it and read it. It won't kill you to read a chapter a day and then to think about it. You say, but I have too much to do when I get up. I've got to go to work. Get up earlier. Go to bed earlier and get up earlier. That's what I can tell. That's the advice I have for you. And you know what? If you heed my advice, you will be so glad that you did. Okay, that's enough of that. I know all of you read every morning. Morning by morning, they gathered the bread of angels that came from heaven to feed them for 40 days. And because they despised it, they died. Enough said. They never entered the promised land. God gave them everything they needed. They despised it. Oh, at one point they wanted meat. So he sent so many quail, choked them, and they died with meat in their teeth. They didn't appreciate what God did. Gave them the Word from heaven. You know, man doesn't live by bread, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth, the lips, the holy lips of God Almighty Jesus Christ. So get some of them in you and have them on your lips as well. So, this is what I like. Psalm 1 declares the reason, and we should all take it to heart, for which David shall be forever known as the man after God's own heart. And this we dare not miss. Here it is. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't hang around with wicked people. He knows some and says hello, but he doesn't hang out with them. And certainly doesn't do what they do. Nor stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't go the same way they go. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law. That's the Word. That's all they had back then, was the law of Moses. In 1000 B.C. Maybe Job, but I doubt if you even had that. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What a way to open up the book of Psalms. The Psalms of David's heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. I found me a man, David. He's a man after my own heart. He delights in my law and meditates in it day and night.
He told Solomon to do it too, and Solomon said, okay, I will, but he didn't go.
And some of you say, I will, but you don't go. You never go. Please, I encourage you to do so today. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They won't have anything to say. They don't want to go to church. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And then, of course, there's Psalm 90:12. So teach us, Lord, to number our days. Some of us don't have too many left. That we may present to you on that day, on that one day, that great day, a heart full of wisdom. If you can live with a view to eternity, how blessed you are. And if you see your deep need and requirement for the Word of God while you're here, how blessed and truly happy you are and shall be. Verse 6. And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you hypocrites, those who act out from under a mask, you pretenders. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He hears babbling lips and insincere words from hearts barely beating, clogged with false notions of religion that rely on tradition, legalism, and mysticism rather than gracious truth from the ever-living, never-changing Word of God. So many have coronary artery disease, resulting in inadequate circulation. Cardiovascular insufficiency, they call it. Limited operation and function. Poor heart health. The heart is not here. It's up here. It's the soul stream of consciousness. It's the right lobe of the mind and the brain. That's where it's located. And where truth resides, where thought and intention makes decisions and takes action in all that we do. To the degree that the traditions of religion and man-made ordinances are exalted, the further the heart drifts away until it's so far away, it can hardly be retrieved, which is sadly the case for so many who ekpipto. In Galatians 5:4, drift away from grace into traditionalism, which is rituals, legalism, which is works, and mysticism, which is hyper-spirituality or miracles, always looking for miracles. You are a miracle. Every time you draw air and oxygen in your body, every time you eat food, every time you go to the bathroom, is a miracle. Everything is a miracle. Everything you do is a miracle. You're a miracle. I'd rather be one than see one. You're a miracle. Everything in life, in this world, is a miracle. Whirling around in a ball of dirt 60,000 miles an hour. And then revolving around the sun. Wow. What a miracle. Just look in the mirror and you'll go, what are you? Who are you? My God, you're a miracle. You are. About time you realize that. Everything is a miracle. There's no other reason for it except God and Jesus Christ. No other reason for it except God and Jesus Christ. When will they come to understand that? All those who pride themselves in their intellect, in their learning, in their so-called scientific understanding. Verse 7, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the traditions or precepts of men. So much is the doctrines and precepts of men. In vain they worship me. They worship me to no purpose. I wish they wouldn't even do it, because they teach doctrines and precepts of men. That's like the doctrines of demons. Same thing. Wandering spirits and the doctrines of demons. The doctrines and precepts of men. Closely aligned. Then verse 8. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. All the holiday traditions. We love them so. The traditions and precepts of men. Never commanded by the word of God. No, not so much as a green branch or an Ishtar egg. I just thought I'd add that. He was also saying to them, you are experts. Listen to this. You guys are experts at doing what? At setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. That's not good. Proverbs 3:1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Wow. It'll make the shadow go back 10 degrees, or make the sun stop, or the earth stop, so that Joshua can fit the battle, finish it, and send boulders down to destroy the enemy. Isn't it wonderful what he does? You say, he doesn't do that today. The heck if he doesn't. He's never changed. He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Who? Jesus. He's the one that did all those things. Length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. A long and peaceful life. Who doesn't want that? Long life is a blessing if you're a believer, growing in grace, giving you an extended opportunity to finish well. Because you didn't start all that great. That is for an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom in 2 Peter 1:11, and a full reward in 2 John 8. He goes on to say in Proverbs chapter 3, do not let kindness, that's grace in the Old Testament, chesed, and truth, emeth, grace and truth, leave you. Don't let grace and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up and reveal the inheritance that's yours among all those who are sanctified. Acts 20:32. And 2 Corinthians 3:2. Then he says in verse 4, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. God's well pleased with faith in Hebrews 11:6, and men are drawn to Christ through those who are filled with his word and his spirit. Verse 5, trust in the Lord. This is in the same passage. 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. That's what he's saying to us. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will make your path straight. Straight path. Can't beat a straight path. Take a straight, stronger course to the corner of your life. Somebody said that. Yes, it did. Next, we're given an example of the hypocrisy of rabbinic tradition. You say, who is that? Never mind if you don't know. It wasn't for you. Only if you know it was for you. Verse 10. Back to our passage. Verse 10. 7:10 of Mark. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. Wow. The law is strict. verse 11. But you say if a man says to his father or his mother, Terry came in saying that today, but he can do that because his mother and father are deceased. Says, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is now korban. Korban. That is to say, I've given the help I would have given you, the assistance I would have given you, I gave it to God. I'm sorry, but you must go without, do without. Verse 12 says, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother under korban, as though God needs their help. These ones that do that and say that. So much so that they should neglect their sick and elderly parents. Yeah, right. Thus invalidating the word of God, he says in verse 13, by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things. Not just that. That's just one example. You do many things such as that. Full of hypocrisy. Empty tradition. The fact is that if one does not provide for his own, what is he? Worse than an infidel. Worse than an unbeliever. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You don't want to be a believer who is worse than an unbeliever. And you certainly don't want to be a Pharisee, that like the message I did, the Jew in you and the Pharisee in me. Purge out the leaven, so you can be a pure lump, pure in the pure sense, to have a pure heart. For the objective of all biblical instruction is love from a pure heart. You want to have a pure heart, not clean hands, germ-free, but a clean heart, a pure heart. Verse 14, after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Akouo. In the Greek means listen up, pay attention. When Jesus says, listen to me, we should really listen to him carefully to what he has to say. He says, verse 15, there is nothing outside a man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. Then he says, if anyone has ears to hear, by all means, let him hear. Don't be one who pretends to be deaf and mute, ignoring the call to true holiness. People are influenced and controlled by evil spirits that must be cast out eventually. You can't be possessed, but you can be greatly influenced, even taken captive, to do Satan's will as a believer. Did you know that? Read about it in 2 Timothy 2:26. You can also be, like the Galatians were in Galatians 3:1, bewitched. Right? Or in 2 Corinthians 11:3, beguiled by the serpent, as Eve was. Or in 2 Corinthians 12:7, buffeted, like the Apostle Paul. And hindered by satanic forces or influences. There's a doctrine right there, a good doctrine for you to study. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. He could hinder Paul. Wonder if what he could do to you. So we're very careful to cast all of our cares upon the Lord. To claim a promise and to commit all injustices to the Supreme Court of Heaven and live with a clean slate. Confess our sins and live with a clean slate moment by moment. Verse 17, he says, when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. What parable is that? What parable? This he calls a parable, the defilement parable. Verse 18, he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Not germs or dirt or so-called unclean foods and drink along with all the cleansing ceremonies. I call it hogwash. Washing a hog. Wash a pig, and what is it? A clean pig. But it's still a pig. And given its first opportunity, will run to wallow in filth. That's what pigs do. Verse 19. Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, that's anything that he takes in, and is eliminated in the miracle of purgation. Thus he declares, Jesus declares, all foods to be clean. Food has no spiritual connotation whatsoever, not even good and bad food does. If you can hear it, here's the proof. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with eating and drinking, but righteousness, everything to do with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way served Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of meat or food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and offends others. Or Colossians 2:20. If you died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world and traditions, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as don't handle, don't taste, and don't touch? All with an appearance of wisdom, but are of no use against fleshly indulgence. Or Hebrews 13:9. He says, do not be carried away by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited, but rather it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Verse 20, we're making good progress. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man is what defiles the man. Not what goes in, but what comes out is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, oh yes, and deeds of greed or coveting, and wickedness of all kinds, as well as deceiving people on purpose, sensuality, sins of the flesh, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Any of those prick you? Hopefully. Out of the defiled heart proceed the hurtful, harmful, and sinful thoughts, words, and actions, decisions and actions. Whether you eat bacon or beef, and lots of it, cooked in a dirty skillet, and served on dirty dishes all the days of your life. They can't defile you, but the ugly and dirty heart will issue vile and defiling things that will reveal your true character. Verse 23. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. These are Jesus' words in red. I haven't been read. I read them and they're in red. Red and red. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. See if Tyre's on here. No, there's no Tyre on here. Yes, there is. Here. Want to see where Tyre is? He does his best work among the Gentiles. He came into his own people, and they didn't receive him. There's Tyre right there. See it? Can you see Tyre? T-Y-R-E. You're looking for T-I-R-E, aren't you? You have to go down to Cohen Tyre to see this. That's Tyre, way up there. That's in Gentile land. North of Israel. So, when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile. The term Gentile has nothing to do with racial heritage which I've taught on ad nauseum, but only residents. It is the word ethnos, which means all nations other than Israel. Since no one is saved by race, but only by grace, there is no difference in Romans 3, 22 and 23, Ephesians 2, 5, 8, and 9. Nevertheless, God said about the people of the world with countless descendants of Abraham, like Terry said before the message, even the Arabs are descendants of Abraham. So that in the end, we'll see how many of those who are saved are relatives of his. From the human side, it doesn't matter. But from the divine side, God must stay true to his promise to multiply the descendants of Abraham like the stars of the heavens and the grains of sand on the seashore. Billions and billions of believers that have gone before and all who are to come. All we know is that Christ came to seek and to save the lost, and in the end will be seen to have done a fine job. And so many, countless masses of humanity saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ before and after the cross. Verse 26. Now the woman was a Gentile, Syrophoenician race. That's Assyrians and ancient Greeks blended together from the coastlands north of Israel. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. I love this. See, Jesus looks upon the heart. He knows her heart. And he's giving her the opportunity to display her precocious faith. That's all he's doing by saying that. He's not being cruel, saying you can't have salvation, it belongs to Jews. He's giving her the opportunity to display her precocious faith and in turn provoke the disciples, the dummies, to jealousy by a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile place. Verse 28, but she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the puppy dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said to her, listen to this, because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. Because of her answer, the demon has gone out of your daughter. No demon could tolerate such humility and wonderful insight, faith in the Word of God, faith in the person of Christ. Saved by grace and through faith, it could be no longer a demon spirit living in her house, in her home. Verse 30, and going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left, gone with no forwarding address. Again, he went from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, within the region of the Decapolis. To the east of the Jordan River, these cities, Caesarea Philippi, Gennesaret, Dionhippus, Raphana, Gadara, the Gadarenes, Pella, Gerasa, and Philadelphia, and then also Scythopolis, which is right on this side, but it was included also. There's the ten. Included in the Decapolis. Deca means ten. All Gentile territory. So, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee. I want to show you the map because then you might even know where some of these places are. You might even know in your own head where these places are. And you can picture Jesus going to these places and how long it took him to get places and where he actually was and where they were performed. Like the time he came here to Houston, PA. I'll read that to you some other time. Again, he went from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. Decapolis is huge. The ten cities that comprise the Decapolis run north and south, the length of Israel, east of the Jordan River, all but one in Gentile territory. Nevertheless, the cities of the Decapolis, without exception, had many Jews living in them, enough Jews to have one or more synagogues in every city. To have a synagogue, you have to have at least 10 Jewish males. 20 was better. Verse 32. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself, put his fingers into his ears, both sides, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the spit. Yuck. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha! Be opened." Earwax and spit. How unsanitary. Sticking fingers in his ears and spitting on touching his tongue. How invasive. Suddenly, he could hear and speak clearly. What a great miracle. This is the only place that this one-of-a-kind miracle is recorded in the Gospels, in any of the Gospels, so we must pay close attention to it. In Isaiah 35, 4 to 6, it says, "The eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy." From the scripture in Isaiah, the Jews considered this miracle to be a sure sign and credential of the Messiah. Despite this and other proofs, the religious leaders continued to deny his true identity and would miss, as a result, the day of their visitation, Luke 19:44. Here's a deaf man who now hears, a dumb man who now speaks. By this miracle, he can believe the word and speak the oracles of God, proclaiming the good news to all he encounters. In his case, it's not, "I was blind, but now I see," but, "I was deaf, and now I hear. I was dumb, but now I have wonderful things to say. Please let me speak to you about Jesus." Verse 36. "And Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone." The more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They chose to proclaim it in spite of the Lord's telling them not to do so. On Jesus' part, he does not want the endorsement of man, of men, or any additional attention. I know it's 10 after 11, big deal. He wants all who now see and hear. I'm not oblivious to the time. I give you 40-minute, 35, 40, 45-minute messages all the time. So today's going to be 2 hours. So what? I make up for the difference. Make up the difference. He wants all who now see and hear to glorify God, who is the source of these wonderful deeds. Verse 37, we're almost done. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well." That's called understatement. "He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. He does it today for those who have ears that have never heard." Suddenly they hear the gospel, and mouths that never acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior confess with the mouth, "Lord Jesus." That's Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, as Lord, you can only do so by the Holy Spirit, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now in the closing moments of our service, I want to give anyone listening who doesn't know for sure where they will spend eternity the opportunity to believe in Jesus for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation, courtesy of his sacrifice, finished work sacrifice on the cross that paid for the sins of the world in a single afternoon. And now, since he's done that, sin is no longer the issue. The only issue and object remains, not sin, but the Son, Jesus. Not religion, but reality. The free gift of eternal life with the knowledge that you have it because the Bible says so, and you've taken God at His word. For God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for this wonderful free gift of eternal life. For this I thank You and ask You further to teach me and show me the way that I should go so that I will experience the fullness of Your blessing that You have slated for me. I want it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Vicki, if you would get ready, please, for our final hymn. Thank You, Father, for Your word. Where would we be and what would we do without it? In Jesus' precious name, amen.